Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you for all being here. If you have something to give tonight, there's an offering basket at the back when you start to leave. And we appreciate all of you that are blessing the church on a continual basis. Thank you so much. It means a lot, and it helps us to go forward in the things of God. So I don't know how long we'll be. Maybe not even as long as we normally are, but if we are, that's fine as well. But some simple truths tonight, and let's just pray, and then we'll get started. Hallelujah. Father, we love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, everything in our spirit. Help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. Grant us this grace to take another step into truth, the reality of all that we are, and going forward into the fullness of your outpouring. And those that are watching, we just pray that in Jesus' name that they will be edified, not only in truth, but in spirit, and the power of God will touch their lives. We stand with everyone believing God for a miracle in their bodies. And in their lives, we thank you that we serve the impossible, the God of the impossible. So we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Truth magnifies worship. Truth magnifies worship. And I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 4. Familiar portion of scripture that we've read many times before and exhorted on and ministered. We're going to go through the first 24 verses. And when I say truth magnifies worship, I'm not just talking about worship that we were just doing for the last 30 minutes. I'm talking about the more specifically, maybe the private worship that we teach here, and the private worship that we teach that actually is one of the main limbs in which God uses. Every limb is so vitally important. But as of late, the Holy Spirit's just been pounding, just reiterating so many times how important that private worship is, and has coined it with the term intimacy, and how that intimacy is really first and foremost, and how that God just wants to get to know us. He doesn't have employees in this walk. He doesn't have business partners. He has family. He has sons. God didn't... His original intent, I go back in thoughts in that recent prophecy about intimacy being first and foremost, and I can't remember the title of it right now, but the Lord said in there, I didn't create Adam and Eve for the purpose of a fivefold ministry. There was no thought in their creation like I'm creating a, he was creating a son, he was creating a daughter to have intimate fellowship with. And so all of this that we're doing now, this dispensation came about because of the fall. But if we go back to the original heart of God, it's to have sons and daughters to fellowship with. And then everything else from that is supposed to flow. So really all the fasting that I do, all the meditation I do, all of the confession I do, praying in tongues, it's all to take me back into the image of a full-blown, full-grown son of God. And we can all say amen to that. I believe. Amen. So for John, we're turning into St. John, and you're already there. So I'm going to begin to read, and then listen as I read. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. So we see the leadership of the Holy Spirit here leading him. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it's sixth hour being close to noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. In other words, It was time to eat. They'd gone away. Everybody was gone except Jesus. And then this woman appears on the scene. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and there's a long history there, and we can't go into all that, but the Jews really did think the Samaritans were the scourge of life. When Nebuchadnezzar moved in and brought and did the last of the third pillage and removal of the Jews and took them away from Babylon, took them away to Babylon, there was a lot of Jews that escaped. They were refugees. They hid. Some of them went into other countries. When Nebuchadnezzar left, the leftover Jews that remained and could go back in, come out of hiding, and he allowed an occupation there. Well, there was a real vacuum. There was no women hardly to marry. It was hard, and the Jews there began to marry into the Samaritans, into the Gentiles, and settle into Samaria. So it was a half breed kind of race, Jew, but also Gentile, and the Jews just disdained them. They just thought, well, you know, while we're gone into captivity, you've settled for all these Gentile wives. Well, they were really disdained. They were really hated, and more could be said, but we'll go on. And Jesus answered and said to her, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have given, ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." Now he's getting her attention now. "And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the water or the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I may that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband." He's reaching into to truth now, trying to really get to the core of this woman. "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say..." Now they're really getting into the meat of things now. They're really talking and getting into some intimate conversation here on, you know, the rubber's meeting the road. There's honesty that's already been... Jesus is fishing into her life, and she's responding with honesty, and so that gives him the opportunity to say more. The woman saith to him, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And she's saying, when she says "ye say," she's talking about the Jews. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain," the place where they were at, "nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And this is that really here, verse 23, and I'll read 24 and we'll debate it done, but I'll go back to 23. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus said in verse 23 that we just read, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in two things, in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Well, you know, I never understood this before I got on this walk, and then Pastor Dave broke this down in the Born Again Trail, and so many different messages I heard from the very beginning. So we've been teaching this for a long time. So this understanding is not new to us. But some things the Lord wants us to bring out tonight, and for that we have to just kind of reiterate what we already know. One, we do know this, that Jesus was speaking of something that was present tense about to happen. The hour is coming and now is, and he's talking about his work of redemption, his cross, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, which would bring into effect the distinct possibility that anyone that believed in him could be born again. And this was the Spirit. This was the born-again Spirit. For 4,000 years, from Adam until Jesus is coming, no one could know him in spirit. And what he's talking about here is not how this was interpreted or has been interpreted by so many well-intending preachers, that God is looking for someone to, you know, go from the outside realm of just, you know, casual worship to entering into the holies of holies, and where you really experience and have a godly experience where God's Spirit comes on you, and you've really surrendered yourself. And there's a truth in going into the presence of God, but this is a positional truth. This is not a presence truth as if we're trying to solicit something. He's talking about God has been waiting for this moment in time where sons and daughters could be born and know him spirit to spirit and worship him spirit to spirit. People say, you know, we used to have an old song, I want to worship him like David did. Well, that's fine. You know, I guess it's fine. But the thing about it is, David didn't know him spirit to spirit. All the Old Testament saints, they were saved, they just weren't born again. And there was no transformation of their spirit person. They could get right up to the edge. They could get up to the veil. They could go, you know, through the holy place, if you want to put it in a temple or a tabernacle term. They could go through, you know, and get right up to the veil of the holies of holies. And God's just on the other side of that. And they've worshiped him just to the brink of that. But there was no way for them to go through the veil and break that veil, which was Jesus coming. He split the veil and allowed us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be born again. Now face to face, I can know him. Moses didn't know him in that sense of the word. Moses knew him as in communion, or being able to communicate with him face to face, but not spirit to spirit, not David, not any of the Old Testament prophets, not anyone until there was the access to be born again. And so all the Psalms, all the beautiful Psalms that we read, that was written under an anointing that anointed the soul of a man that was able to kind of give the best he possibly could. And the Holy Spirit would say things in all those things that would be pertaining to us that know him spirit to spirit. But that man that was writing it down, he himself could not participate in the very things in which he was writing down. He was actually looking through a glass darkly. But now we see him face to face. So Jesus is talking about a positional truth that we could know him in spirit. Son, Father to Son, same spirit that Jesus had, that same spirit of life, that same spirit of righteousness, and we could know him in the same manner in which Christ. But the second part was, Jesus said this, he's seeking, and he has been seeking, in other words, God's anticipation for 4,000 years, that's about how long it was, maybe a little bit more, from the fall in Genesis 3 to Jesus' coming, about 4,000 years, and now we're 2,000 plus on the other side of that. So up to that point in time, God has been anticipating all of everything I'm doing, trying to get my son into earth, all the law, the prophets, and everything is just for the purpose that I can have sons and daughters and fellowship with them spirit to spirit. But the other part of it was this. Jesus said, the Father seeketh such to worship him, to have intimate fellowship in spirit. That's the first part. Obviously, you can't have a full intimate worship experience corporately or privately unless you are born again, unless you have that spirit. But the other part is this. He included, he said, that the Father seeketh such, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So truth has a major part of worshiping the Father. And the truth that he's talking about is that once you come in to Christ and once you are born again, all the truths of who he is and all the truths of who he is to you and through you are given to you. They're accessible to you. They're now you can buy a born again spirit and buy the mentorship or tutorship of the Holy Spirit. You can look into this word and you can say, wow, this is who God is and this is who I am through knowing him. So truth was a major understanding of true biblical worship. I could know him because I have a spirit to know him, but I also have to understand this, that knowing him intimately is also has a predication. It also has a strong foundation of how far that I can go in him on the basis of what I see and know about him to be truth. And if I'm born again, then truth is available for me, and I have the capacity with a born again spirit to know him in spirit and truth. But this truth is not just the spirit of truth. And I know Jesus, I am the way, I am the truth. And you can preach that. But he's talking about a place that your spirit is born again, then a capacity to receive truth and to know God in the way that God wants you to know him, and the way that in knowing him in the way that he wants you to know him, all the more increases your ability to know him in intimacy and true biblical worship. True biblical worship. And you'll understand more as we go along. Now let's go to Mark chapter 7. I read that portion out of my notes. I think I'll just go to the word here. It's easier. Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Remember, Jesus said, this is the heart of the Father. I want sons and daughters that will know me in spirit and in truth. Okay? So let's look more on the subject of truth and its importance in our intimacy or our private worship, even our corporate worship. Okay. And as I said, verse 1 through 3. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, you can also read this over in this same rendition over in Matthew as well. But I'm reading, I like Mark's here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the market, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And this is Jesus' answer in verse 6. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. He didn't mix words with them. He just called it like it is. The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain. Now, this is a key verse here. We'll get back to it in just a few moments, but we'll read the whole thing. Howbeit in vain. This is Isaiah's prophecy, but Jesus is reiterating it, and he's talking about the time in which he lived. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus said it's absolute vanity, their worship, the Pharisees' worship. To have anything to do in worship, because they're teaching for doctrine, soundness, you know, doctrine is what we consider to be truth concerning God. What God says to be truth about himself, what God says to be truth about yourself, and everything biblically sound in the Word of God. Jesus said, for laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father and mother, let him die the death. And there was a stiff penalty. You could be stoned for that. But you say, Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, you shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition that you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So let's just stop right there and just look up and think for a few moments. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And these are the religious order of the day. You might say they're the preachers of the day. So the only thing that the common man could get his teachings from, basically, unless he went to the synagogue and just, because it was read, the law was read, so he could sit and listen for himself. But the ones that were supposed to know the law and the ones that were supposed to interpret the law, in a certain sense, they were you come here, you're taught to read the word on your own, and I believe that for the most part you do, and especially the ones that are seated here tonight. But you also come here believing that I've received something that will only accentuate where you're headed and will kind of give more revelation to different things. And so these scribes and Pharisees were respected in that sense of the word, that these were men that were supposed to know something and they were supposed to teach. Well, what they had done is they had begun to twist and use traditions and teach them in such a way that these traditions would be thought of in the same level of scripture and doctrine. And so they come to Jesus, and their doctrine was the one thing about the washing of the pots and the hands and the cleansing, and they try to disrespect the disciples and say they're not doing the traditions of the elder and the elders, and Jesus rebukes them. But he also brings up something else that they were accustomed to teaching in those days, and it affected a lot. It actually, because these people were looked at to be thought of and to be respected. And he said, you're teaching, and they had to be teaching in such a manner that they were taking scripture out of context. And they weren't just, blatantly saying, don't do this and do this. They were doing such a that every deceiver always has to have a partial truth. So they were taking parts of the Word of God and twisting them, but they were actually bringing people to a place where that they were believing that the commandment, one of the Ten Commandments of honoring thy father and mother, and the honoring the father and mother was not just giving them respect. It was understood that they were supposed to take care of them in their old age. If they were not wealthy, if they didn't have a lot set aside, then the younger was supposed to take care of the elder. And it was a commandment. It was supposed to be a privilege. But these Pharisees that were full of greed and absolute greed, they began to teach their greed in the form of doctrine to whoever would hear them. And so Jesus said, you teach that if a man comes to a place where he no longer wants to honor his father and mother and declares Corban. Corban was a term that was used that you could go to the priest. Now, I did a study on this years ago, and quite an extensive study, but I'm not going to try to remember all of that. But I do know this, that you could, it's just like Jesus said here and the way he described it, you could get out of having to honor your parents and honor them as in give to them, supply for them, make sure they had wherewithal, food, raiment, clothing, food and clothing and housing. You could get out of that if you declared Corban. And Corban was like you went to the priest and said, I'm going to devote rather than give to them, I'm going to give to the temple. And they had it just sounded so religious. It just sounds so pious. Now I'm giving to God. And the Pharisees were teaching, okay, that allows you, you're no longer obligated to give to your parents, or supply to them. But there were so many different things. And I remember in the study, it was amazing to me how the different ways that the Pharisees used the greed, for other men that they could attract, that also through their teaching that they could bring them into effect and, prey on their greed as well. And there was a number of reasons why, if you were greedy and you didn't want to be spending excess money on your parents, there were different reasons why that offer really looked good to you. One was deferred. I read in one place there was like a deferred payment. You didn't really have to pay it all now. You could promise it and defer it to some point in the far future. In other words, I've got a bunch of money set aside. I should be helping my parents, but if I'll just go declare Corban, then I don't have to do anything. This money can sit. I can use it for myself. The priest will say, you're good to go. You don't have to do anything for your parents. But we expect by agreement this is to be paid in a deferred payment, maybe 10 years from now, 5 years from now, or promised to the temple as an inheritance. There was a number of different things. But here's the amazing part, what Jesus said. He said, you're teaching this for doctrine. He says, laying aside the commandments, he said, how be it in vain, verse 7, let's go back to that. How be it in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? In other words, any point of worship or display of worship to the Pharisees, or let's say you became a disciple of the Pharisees and you began to learn their doctrine and you began, something inside of you was drawn aside to follow their doctrine. Jesus said, this generation, both you, the Pharisees, and the disciples in which you're training, the doctrine that you're teaching, in essence, if we turn it around and kind of go at it another way, he's saying it nullifies your worship because you're teaching something to be truth. Doctrine is supposed to be truth. You're teaching something about God that's supposed to be truth, and then you're having others see him through a lens that this is who God is. So there really is no true worship. Jesus said, remember, I want spirit and in truth. The only way that you can know me is through spirit. But then when you make an application to really know God, you have to also come to understand who he is and who he says, what he says about himself as in truth and in doctrine, and what he says about you. Well, Jesus was saying this. He said, you're nullifying any true biblical worship from your disciples because of the deception that you're teaching about God, because now that doctrine is to believe that God allows this. God is okay with this. This is okay with God. In other words, this is who God is. So when you, let's say if you went into the temple and lifted your hands and began to worship God and you have already declared Corban, now you're worshiping him not only through a darkened state of your own heart, but also through a lens by which you see God to be something that he is not. And there's no way that God then could draw close. He could only go so far with the unbeliever. But then Jesus is teaching something that is truth on the other side of the cross. That if you believe things about God that are not true and you believe them to be sound biblical doctrine, it puts a cataract over your eyes, your spiritual eyes. There's only just so far that you can go into worship or private worship when certain things are a deception in your heart, your mind, and you believe those to be truth. Maybe you haven't adopted those things yourself, but you've been taught that and you believe that that is a truth. How important is praying in tongues? How important is baptism of the Holy Ghost? How important is meditation of the Word of God? So we have Jesus coming of late, the Holy Spirit coming of late, saying intimacy, 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 and we're saying, yes, Lord. But we have to also be reminded of this, how important it is for us in our intimacy, and I'll get real specific, in our practice of worshiping him, to know him in spirit and also in truth. Also in truth. We go back to the extreme being Jesus saying to those who believe something about God that was not true, you believe this doctrine, you believe this tradition of man to be doctrine, well, you're nullifying worship. That you can't know God in that mindset. You can't know him, you can't believe that about him, that he would go against his own commandments and still have a faith and a presence to go into God. We'll say some more things. So what if you were one of their disciples? And I said, the lens by which you saw God through doctrine nullifies true worship. And again, I hope you're kind of thinking in the realm of private worship. The perception of God, who he is in truth, the object of our worship is most important. It's really important. When I, including you, lift my hands for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or an hour or 15 minutes, however long, and I begin to worship God, and I begin to say words of adoration, simple words of adoration, I worship you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I'm saying that out of a spirit that is born again. And I'm saying that out of a spirit that now is a son or a daughter. But also in the recesses of who I am, as in truth, sound biblical doctrine, is also a perception, a persona of who this God is, who this Father is. So as I'm worshiping him in spirit, but the truth is based on what I believe. It's based on what I perceive. What I perceive him to be, if it's not sound biblical doctrine, then it's tainted to some degree, because when I lift my hands and say, I worship you, if I believe things about him that are not biblically sound, and have been taught to me, and I believe those, that even when my heart is sincere, I'm only going to go so far until certain things are by his spirit in worship. I come to a place where he extracts those things out of me, or by the study of God's word and the meditation of God's word, I begin to say, aha, this is not true about God. I can't, when I lift my hands from now on and say, I love you, I know who I'm saying that to, because the God that I was saying that to before is not like the God that I know now. I'm knowing him in spirit and in truth. Is this making sense? So vitally important. Perception determines intimacy in so many ways. Intimacy
can come by you worshiping, and Holy Spirit comes and the presence comes. Presence is intimacy, but also perception. Perception in that intimacy of who God is also determines levels. It determines levels of intimacy. It determines how the intimacy comes and how the intimacy can stay. See, our objective, thank you, Jesus, is not just to have a kiss. It's to have a long fellowship. And so when you ever get into a place where, you know, you get past dry, and all of us have dry, but if you ever get past dry and it gets wonderful, seek not to get out too quickly. See how long you can stay in there. If it's 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or however long, once the ball is rolling, if you want to say it that way, maybe it's not a good term, but once the presence is there, stay in as long as you possibly can. Hallelujah. Christians are often worshiping. This is a strong statement, but it's based on what we're teaching tonight. Christians are often worshiping a false God in Christianity by worshiping him through doctrines and teachings that are not represented, that are not representing him. Can you get that? Let me read that again. Christians, not heathens, are often worshiping a false God in Christianity by worshiping him through doctrines and teachings that do not represent him. How close to God you think you can get in worship is determined by, let's say this. What if you believe that sin is okay, but you love God? We're taking that, you know, when I say that, you're probably taking that to the full end. Let me create a scenario. Let's create this. You're a young man, young woman, and you get born again. Okay, I don't know if that's at church. I don't know if that's through street witnessing. I don't know how you get born again, but you get born again. And as a born again believer, you're just full of joy. Your sins are washed away. You're forgiven, and you just love God. You know, you're hungry. There's something about just that pristine, slate clean, don't know anything but love God. There's something precious about that. You know, just give me God. I just want more of God. Give me more of God. You want to read your word. You want to get into the word. Now, what I'm about to describe is being full of the Holy Ghost and getting started in tongues is really a wonderful, strong safeguard to the scenario I'm about to describe. But just being filled, just being able to speak in tongues, is many times not enough. I found out this: baptism of the Holy Spirit without praying in other tongues is still almost on the same level of not even having Holy Spirit as far as benefits. If you don't exercise that, then especially on the description that I'm describing now about deception, he's sitting there in a very dormant place. You know, he's there, but he's very dormant because you're not activating the tongue that prays out the mysteries and says, okay, this is God, this is not God. So let's say you're born again. I'm gonna pick on guys. So you're a young man and you're born again. Young man meets young lady, Christian young lady. They fall in love. They're going to church and they're just wanting, you know, she gets born again just right about the same time. And they love God, and then they fall in love, and they decide, well, you know, one day we're going to get married. Well, they've got natural desires, just like everybody else. Here's the thing. Natural desires are not sin. Okay? We have to understand that. If you don't have natural desires, why do you get married? You have those desires. But those desires are supposed to be, that gratification is supposed to be put in a position of delayed gratification. Okay, that's something for marriage, but still the desire is there, and that's how God created. That's why you get married, is because you have a desire. So the desire is not sin. It's the an imagination of taking advantage of the moment or the immediate without marriage that can get into sin. Let's say, you know, they're in love, they have desires, but they, you know, they know we're supposed to stay holy. But somebody well-intended, because they're hungry, says, hey, you gotta, you know, I know you're just hungry, you're just absorbing everything, you're listening to everything, you're just eating up the Word of God. Let me introduce you to this guy I've been watching. He is incredible. He just, man, you just, you know, you need to hear this guy. And so, you know, I'm just new in the Lord. You know, you're telling me there's something good, something more I can grow on, so I'll grow on this. You know, I never knew, but now I do know that somebody, and I don't care if you figure out who this is, it doesn't really matter. I'll be nice enough to not name any names, but I didn't know somebody that lives on another continent, not even in the United States, that has a mega church of 40 or 50,000. I didn't know they could steal sheep from me here that actually went and saw me on a weekly basis, that I would lay hands on physically. I didn't know that. I thought, well, nobody, no TV preacher, you know, I don't know if I thought this, but I probably thought no TV preacher can ever steal anybody that's actually in my physical location that I'm laying hands on a weekly basis. And many times by their own testimony is I got healed at the altar. I didn't think that was, but it is possible. It's literally possible, because I found out whoever you listen to the most becomes your pastor. And I was teaching them two times a week, and they were listening five times a week to him. And so eventually they believe something that we don't teach here. It's an unscriptural grace message. And so they had to depart, and that's okay. And so praise God. But let's say that guy, young man, he gets a friend, he has a friend, and he's just really ambitious, and that friend says, okay, you gotta listen to this guy. And he says, well, wow, can I grow in Christ? Yes, grow in Christ. Well, so this guy begins to teach him. And, he begins to hear things, you know, like, because he's born again, you know, he's wanting to learn. I don't know about that, but yes, okay. And the guy's smooth. This guy's smooth as, you know, David said his words were smoother than butter. And, smooth, man. I mean, just smooth. And use scripture. You know, just really use scripture, but use scripture out of context, but teaches that, sin is not deadly. It's sin. There's a grace that will cover sin, and you don't even have to really repent. Once you're born again, basically it's a once saved, always saved. When you boil it down to, you know, just grassroots, it's just once saved, always saved. You know, I mean, once you're born again, you really can't ever walk out of this. To the point, you really don't even have to say, I'm sorry anymore. It's, you know, and they're not saying, just go out there and sin, sin, sin. But really, really in essence, they are saying there's no penalty for it. So this guy begins to listen to this. And then, you know, they've, at times, they've come to the point, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend, they'd say, oh, wait a minute, you know, we better, it's time to go home. You know, it's time to, you know, dinner and a movie was fine, but it's time to go home, and they know it's time to go home, but they have the desire, but they're saying that's going to be a prolonged gratification. But he begins to hear this, and they begin to hear this. Then after a few months, the doctrine that they begin to hear as truth begins to taint their reality of the truth of God. If they're not going to a church like this or having a counteraction against it, if there's a counteraction against it, maybe they get past that. Maybe they wake up one day and say, man, that's... But if they just keep listening to that, they come to a point to say, you know what? I've learned a lot about God, and we're putting pressure on ourselves that's really not who God is, and it's going to be okay. You know, we just really don't have to wait for marriage. And then they allow themselves to participate in things that only, you know, the marriage bed is allowed to have. And so then they begin to, maybe to start with, they repent because they're still, you know, born again, but they're on a dangerous path. And then they, you know, then that practice begins to happen. But they, to start with, they love God. You know, they love God. And maybe their candle doesn't go out right to start with because they they repent to start with. But here's the thing. You stop ever repenting and those things just keep piling up. You become hardened to truth and your candle will go out. It will definitely go out. But if they begin to believe that, and then they, to start with, they love God and they go into the house of God, or maybe they have a time of devotion on a daily basis, and they begin to believe that God is okay with sin, now they're perceiving, there's a persona about God that God is really not, he's okay with sin. So when they lift their hands and say, I love you, the doctrine that has been taught to them creates a vainness in their worship. Not only does God, not only can he not come and just shower himself, the truth that is in them now is tainted with darkness, and their persona or truth about God destroys the genuineness of who this God is as a father to them, because now they see him in a light, if I can. They see him in a light of darkness, if I can use that. But these are scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but these are there's just hundreds of these, but I just wrote a couple of these down. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Then in John 8:10-11, Jesus said this, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then spake Jesus again and said again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. Jesus, I'm representing the Father. I and my Father are one. There's no darkness in us. Absolutely no darkness. John 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How close do you believe, this is a question, how close do you believe you can get to God in private worship if you believe holding unforgiveness is acceptable? And a lot of these guys teach this, the same guys that teach the promiscuous grace also teach a doctrine that you really don't have to forgive everyone all the time. Actually, the way they get around that, so it's incredible, 5, 6, and 7, Matthew Sermon on the Mount, that's not taught to us, the church. It's taught to the Pharisees and the scribes, you know. So, but if I'm starting out on this, if I'm starting out in truth, and then I begin to listen to these guys, how dangerous, how very dangerous, because especially if I don't have an avid prayer life or anything to interrupt it, it'll eventually turn into a doctrine, whereas my worship becomes vain worship. Jesus said this in Luke 6:37-38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. If I forgive, I'll be forgiven. What happens if I don't forgive? I won't be forgiven. If I choose not to forgive you, my Father won't forgive me. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom, which is not a money, a prosperous scripture. It's talking about your love, your forgiveness, your compassion. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And in 1 John 2:8, it says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. I don't know how they get around that one. I just don't know. But anyway, I guess they figure out a way. How valuable is truth in regards to knowing him in intimacy in all of these particular subjects? Well, let's just use this one. We've got a few more minutes, but let's say sickness and disease. Let's say, for instance, okay, I'm born again, so I have truth, or I have this, you know, I know him in spirit. But what about the application of truth? How important is that in my going in and worshiping him and believing for a miracle in my life concerning if I am of the persuasion and I have been not taught here or someplace like this or haven't done my own study and I believe what every, what I don't want to overreach, but what pretty much every, I said it again, what the fundamentalist, let's say good Baptist people, you know, you'll hear them pray. They'll pray. And I'll get prayer requests from good Baptist people around here. And they'll say, would you pray for such and such? And they, and but when I'm with them and I've heard them pray, Lord, if it be thy will. In other words, we're not really sure, but if you want to, we know you can. We're just not sure it's your will. If there's some little something still inside of you, any part of you that believes, though God slay me, yet will I serve him. You know, that was something from Job, right? I guess. If you believe that, God, oh, I love you, Jesus. I don't know what you're doing, why you're doing this to me, but I'm going to serve you. Well, there's a, I guess there's a attaboy to be said for that kind of, but that kind of worship in that kind of truth is vain. Because you're perceiving something about him that is not true. So here's the application of spirit and truth. Here's how important it is. We have to know that sound biblical doctrine only dovetails, only accentuates, only brings to another level our ability to worship him. Because now when we worship him and say, Abba, I'm looking at you just like you are, Daddy, in the truth that you are. There's no hurt in you. There's no darkness. I don't lift my hands thinking there's some darkness in you. You're okay. You wink at and say, it's okay for these dark things to be going on. Or Lord, I lift my hands and I'm hurting in my body and I'm believing you, but I'm just going to worship you. But I perceive, my perceive is you could do it, but you, it's up to you, but I don't know if you will. Those are all, God receives the worship, but it invalidates a part of it and makes it vain because you're perceiving him in a reality that he doesn't exist. Do you understand that? It's really important that we do. Financial prosperity, all these things. We know that he wants us to prosper. We understand, but what if you've been tainted, and you guys are, you know, I'm not concerned about you guys, but let's just say people that you know or people that are coming into this, what if you've been tainted by excessive prosperity preachers, you know, that teach you. You know, you got to, if you don't give, you're under a curse. If you don't give, you're under a curse. And if you really love God, same thing, widows might. Thank you, Gary Carpenter. If you really love God, you want to really serve him. Young lady that's a single mother with two kids, here's what you've got to do. The first thing you've got to do, you've got to, and they'll twist it. My God, you got to do just like the, you know, the widow did with the prophet. You got to fix his meal first, and then he'll fix your meal second. In other words, even if you don't have your rent money and pay your tithe, you better give your offerings here or your tithe here. Then he's going to put the meal in your... That she loves God. She's working till her feet are falling off, a waitress job. And she, anytime she gets to worship God, but if she believes that junk, when she lifts her hands and cries out, first of all, if she chose her kids to pay the mortgage and buy her kids food, and yet that tainted ungodly doctrine was inside of her by some glory to God preacher, when she worships, she's going to perceive him. God, I love you. I just love your presence. but I know you're not really pleased completely with me. So her ability to go as far into God in intimacy is squelched by an inability to see him in the persona of who he truly is. Is it important for us to have truth? Oh my God. Financial prosperity, sin, true biblical grace, authority over darkness. So hallelujah. We did good. We're coming to a close and we're closed now. So praying in tongues, all these things, you know, we talk about intimacy and the Holy Spirit has said, go after intimacy, and we do, and we will continue. But how important it is for us to stay in the Word, praying in tongues, stay in a place, because I don't know. There may be things that are yet to be purged out of me, personas of in my time with him that I perceive him to be something that he's not really totally is. And I want all biblical doctrine, because spirit and in truth have to come together for us to worship him in fullness. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Praise God. So, Father, we worship you. We give you all the glory. We thank you that we're going someplace through your grace. If you have something to give tonight, thank you as you leave. Father, we bless all those watching. And we just thank you for bringing us back this coming Sunday for a wonderful, powerful time. We bless our time together in the Word of God. Let it stay deep in our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you.